You're in the book of Galatians. You and I have come here to the 24th verse. And I want to begin reading there in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, our teacher, our tutor, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized unto Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I don't know how many times I have gone through this book, probably 3 or 4 times with you. And I've tried, as we've studied through it again together, to refrain from going back over my notes from previous studies. And I think I've been pretty successful in doing that. And the reason I don't want to go back and look at my notes is because I need to be refreshed myself. I need the gospel set before my eyes in God's Word. I need to study it. I need to relearn it, just like you do. And I remind you what Martin Luther, the great theologian, said concerning his congregation. They asked him one day, they said, "Brother Luther, why do you Sunday after Sunday feel a need of preaching the simple gospel to us? Every Sunday," they said, "you preach Christ to us." And he said, "I do that because every Sunday you forgot the gospel." Don't you find yourself doing that? And that's one of the reasons that I enjoy this book of Galatians. Because it deals with the simplicity of the gospel. It deals mainly with justification. If you and I are sinners and God is holy, how can He possibly save us? How can He possibly justify us? And that's what this book is about. Now, we looked last week there in verse 19 at the question that had arisen, that wherefore then serveth the law? Why did God give the law? And Paul gave different answers to that question. One, of course, he said there, it was given because of transgressions. It was given to restrain sin. The law deters sin. Now, if this world was a righteous world, if this world was filled with the love of God in its heart, you could throw away most of our laws. A righteous man, a believer, he can be ruled by faith. He can be ruled by hope. He can be ruled by love. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. But you and I don't live in a saved world. We live in a world full of fallen sinners. And therefore sinners must be ruled by law. Sinners must be guided. Sinners must be threatened. And sinners must be punished. Because we're sinners. We're sinners. So why was the law given? He says, first of all, because of transgressions. That is to deter it. It's a deterrent against sin. And then we saw this, and I want to remind you of these things. The law was given to magnify our sins. To magnify our sins. It wasn't given to deliver us from sin, but to magnify our sin. The Apostle Paul said this in chapter 7 of Romans in verse 13. He said, "The law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and it's just, and it's good. Was that then which is good made death to me? Is the law death? God forbid. The law is not death. The law is good. The law is just and it's holy. But he said sin. Sin, that it might appear death, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might appear as it is. Now is it? Exceeding sinful. Exceeding sinful. Why did God give the law? That sin might appear before our eyes and in our hearts as it really is. Exceeding sinful. And then here in our text this evening, the Apostle Paul reaches this conclusion out of what we looked at last week. He says concerning the right use of the law. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. The law is not a savior. The law is not a sanctifier. The law is not a keeper of the righteous. The law is at first and foremost our teacher. It proves our guilt. By the law is the knowledge of sin, and it magnifies our sin in our own sight and sending us to someone else to be saved. Someone outside of ourselves. Not our own righteousness, but to be saved by the righteousness of another. The law is our schoolmaster. It teaches us. It don't deliver us. It teaches us that we need deliverance. And we must find that deliverance in somebody outside ourselves. And that's Jesus Christ, our Lord. And you and I, as believers, as children of God, we feel this law working in us almost daily. Experimentally, we feel the working of this law in us. The knowledge of sin, even in our best duties, is to teach us that the way of salvation is not in our religious duties. It's not in an attitude, though it be a good attitude. It's not in our conduct, though our conduct be holy. It's not in our frames of mind or our attitude or how much we love. The law is almost constantly proving, even to the child of God, that in your best state, you're altogether vanity. You feel that, don't you? And that's the right use of the law, reminding us that in our best duties is mixed with sin. And when it does this, you and I are often cast down within our soul. But the law is simply teaching us and humbling us that we must always be saved by another's obedience outside of our own. That's a good use of the law when it does that. Someone who has no sin, but someone who was made sin for us. And here in verse 24, I want you to note this. When the law has done all that it can do, it adds nothing to the work of Christ and His grace. All the law can do is simply prove and magnify our guilt and send us to Jesus Christ. And when it's done that, that's all He can do. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us into Christ, that we might be justified by another means, that is faith, by believing in Christ. Yes. And when we've apprehended the Lord Jesus by faith, the law can do no more. It's fulfilled its task. Its task was to prove our guilt. It proved it. Now we look to Christ. And the law's done its course. It's run its course. It's done its duty. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Now, if we begin to feel our guilt, we begin to feel condemned in our conscience, and we say this, I've got to mend my ways. I've got to get my act together. I've got to clean myself up. I've got to start reading. I've got to start praying. I've got to start fasting. I've got to separate myself from my sins. Such thinking shows that we don't understand the law. We don't understand the nature of sin. And sin has deceived us. If you talk to someone and they begin to feel their guilt, the first thing they want to do is to straighten their life up. That's the most natural thing a natural man can do. I've got to start doing better. Thank God He uses such things. When you and I begin to see our sins and we begin to feel our guilt, this is not the time or the place to make promises of restitution and reformation. But this is the very time to own that guilt and to come to Christ by faith. This ain't the time to straighten ourselves up and get our acts together and work this guilt off by some religious duties that we could do. But this is the time to say, I'm a guilty sinner, and come to the Lord Jesus by faith. And even say this to Him, though I see my sin and feel my guilt in my conscience, and according to the God's law and His commandment, I deserve to be cast out and cursed forever. But I come to God by another way. I come to God by a new way and living way. That is, I come through the obedience of someone else. And that is the grace and the love and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And say this, though I'm a sinner in myself and find sin in everything I do, yet for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, God will justify me and forgive me of all manner of sin and blasphemy, and will be a merciful and tender Father to me. Now, ain't that sweet news? That's the gospel of free grace and the free love of Christ for the most unworthy, law-condemned sinners that don't talk about reformation, but talks about regeneration and justification by the grace of God. We don't have a gospel of morality. We don't preach a gospel of morality. But we preach a grace that when it enters the heart, it regenerates and teach people that deny ungodliness and worldliness. Now some have thought when they hear us say such things that such language would only give people a license to sin. Since Christ has come to save us and He saves us apart from our own obedience and righteousness, and He saves us for His marriage's sake, therefore they say, let us sin more and more that grace may abound. For the more we sin, the more grace He gives us. We have had people to tell us that. We've had people to accuse us of that. That's the nature of grace. If we're never accused of that, we're probably not preaching free grace. And there are others that hear us talk about such free grace. They do continue in sin, and they use this grace to sin with. We've seen that too, haven't we? How do we remedy this? How do we remedy this? We cannot. The apostles could not remedy this. If they could not, you and I cannot. You and I, for the sake of our own soul's salvation, and for the comfort of our poor, afflicted conscience, it's left to you and I not to be so much concerned with how people abuses the truth of God's grace. But the question we must ask is this. Are we going to be honest with Scripture? Are we going to be honest with Scripture? And what does the Scriptures tell us? That we are sinners, and that we cannot deny. The law proves our guilt, and it magnifies our guilt, and in our best state, we're altogether vanity. Now, brothers and sisters, I asked you one question. Is that truth or is it not? Are you at your best state altogether vanity? Is sin mixed with everything you do? It's either yes or no. You're a sinner or you're not. That's what we have to be concerned with. Go to the pages of Holy Scriptures. If some will deny it, then let them. But what have you and I got? What have we got to go to judge ourselves with? God's Word. That's it. And what does it say about us? If God does not speak highly of us by nature, it's not because He could not, would not, but He cannot. He cannot. He's truthful. He shows us ourselves, blisters and all. And secondly, we must face this truth. Not only that we're sinners, but that God, for the mere sake of Jesus Christ, His Son, and our Redeemer, forgives all manner of sin and blasphemies and justifies and receives us as a tender and pitiful Father. All. The cause of someone else. Now, is that so or not? Does God not forgive us of all manner of sin and blasphemy? And does He not do it for the sake of someone else? Someone said, if you're not careful and you preach this too much and you emphasize free grace too often, that it will lead even the righteous to sin. Well, I'll say this. This is the very way that a believer is brought to hate his sin and to abhor himself because of it. This is the very way the conscience is kept tender and the heart is filled with love to God and goodness towards God's people. When they see grace, they see themselves, because the law has showed them their sin, and they see this redeeming Christ, and therefore their conscience, their hearts, their spirits are affected. And this is the only way that I know of that a man or a woman can walk confidently and yet humbly before the Lord. Grace, the grace of Christ. Grace, as we see it here in the Scriptures, is very distasteful to the flesh. The grace, the definition that we hear of today in this world, is very different than Bible grace. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake have forgiven you? How much sin has God forgiven you? Even that which you see, which you know that He's forgiven. Not counting that He's forgiven that you have no knowledge of. What kind of blasphemies has risen up in your heart? What kind of thoughts of hate and wretchedness? And yet He's forgiven all. Why? Why? For Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. Will God forgive sins? Yes, He will. For Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. And this is so distasteful to flesh. When we say that sin still remains in us and we daily offend. When the Lord says, I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And we complain about this unrighteousness, this remnant of sin, this old nature that remains in us. We complain about it. And they tell us, please don't do that. You offend me. Please don't do that. You give men a license to sin when you talk that way. But what's the truth? What's the truth? All flesh draws back here and says, you give men a license to sin without any concern. But the question we must ask is this. Do we offend or do we not? I'm not talking about outward sins. I don't know the last time that any of you sinned against me outwardly. I'm not talking about what we do with our hands. I'm not talking about where we go, what we see. But I'm talking about what takes place in the mantle. There's where we offend. There's where God sees. He don't see as man sees. He sees within. If we say, and we try to convince ourselves that we're not yet sinners, then we have forgotten what the schoolmaster has taught us. We've forgotten the spiritual nature of the law and the exceeding sinfulness of one foolish thought. Or how one thought of lust is worthy to be damned. Or one thought of hate in the heart towards somebody is murder. Have we forgotten that? There is an incurable plague of sin in the human heart. And to deny it is to be dishonest. No matter what the motive for denying it is. I want to hide it from people. I don't want to talk about it. I'm afraid somebody might be offended or it might lead somebody into sin. I don't care what the motive is. Is there a plague in our hearts that we call sin that's incurable? What does the Bible say? That's all that matters. Are we sinners or are we not? Are we vile? Are we offensive? Are we unworthy or are we not? The prophets proved this to us. The apostles proved this to us. The law proves it to us. Our experience it proves to us that we're such people. And to deny it is to be dishonest or blind or both. Then how can we be justified from this? If this is our case, how can we be justified from this? How can we hope to be saved while we see such sin in ourselves? It's the law's work in office to teach us this. The law is our schoolmaster. And what does it do? It exposes sin in the heart. And it magnifies sin in the heart. If you think you're a good person, you don't know the nature of God's law. And if you don't know the nature of God's law, you don't know the nature of yourself. And if you don't know the nature of yourself, you don't know the nature of the Savior. The law is our schoolmaster to teach us of our wretchedness. And it does this almost daily. We feel it. We experience our sin. And we must be constantly apprehending Jesus Christ the Savior by faith. By faith. It's the law's working office to make us aware of our wretchedness. But when it's done that, it can do no more. That's all it can do. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us into Christ. And when it's done that, what must we do? You must look away from the law. You must look away from your sin. You must look away from your unworthiness. You must look to Christ alone and His obedience and His grace. There's where you find rest. There's where you'll find peace with God. And our daily experience teaches us that. You experience this in your soul, don't you? The law will do three things to us. Number one, it'll tempt us to self-righteousness. You get to feeling a little bit guilty, and what will you do? You'll go off and do something religious. And then you'll begin to trust in yourself. The Lord Jesus Christ gave us a whole parable on those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Or number two, the law will drive you to despair through the knowledge of sin. Why did Judas hang himself? Why did Judas Iscariot go out and hang himself? He saw he was condemned. Where did he see that? The law taught him that. He saw it in his conscience, and he despaired. There's no hope. Kill your fool self, man. And that's what he did. Or the law will drive us to Christ and His grace to be saved by Him and Him alone. And that's where we have peace with God and joy and communion in the Holy Spirit. And when the law has given us to Christ, driven us to Christ to be saved, it's finished its work. It can do nothing else, brothers and sisters. That's it. But after that faith is come, see it there in verse 25? But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a school master. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because you're not under the law. You're not under the law. Sin shall not have dominion over you anymore. You're not under the law. Until faith came, we were kept under the law. But after that faith is come, you're no longer under the law. Why? Because faith has come. Faith has come. I saw a documentary the other night. I didn't watch very much of it, but I watched some of it. And it was in an isolated place. They had a TV crew there, and then back up in the mountains someplace, and there was a monastery there. And that's where they used to put a lot of the monasteries, put them back up away from the towns. And you read Luther, you'll find out why they did that. In the 1500s, Martin Luther, he was in a monastery. And what they did was they'd isolate those monasteries, and those monks would go there. And they thought the way to subdue sin, where it wouldn't have dominion over you, was to isolate yourself from society, and you couldn't see sin. And you couldn't hear sin. And if you started to feel it in your conscience, go out and sit on a sharp stick. They did that. I've read it. Lay on a cold floor naked on a winter's night. Martin Luther starved himself half to death in a monastery, trying to subdue his sins and rid himself of his guilt. Trying to bring himself to the place where this law and sin would not have dominion over him anymore. But verse 25 says this, that the only way to free ourselves from the dominion of sin and the curse of the law is by this faith. It's not punishing our bodies. It's not separating ourselves from society. But the only way to escape the curse of the law is by faith. Until faith came. But when it came, when faith came, you're not under the law anymore. You're free from sin's dominion and its guilt. And what's the apostle saying here? He's saying this. As long as you and I struggle against sin, as long as we try to justify ourselves from it, we're under its dominion. We're under its power and guilt. But as soon as our faith lays hold upon this redeeming Christ, then we're free. If the Son shall make you free, you're free indeed. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. But how do we apprehend Christ? How do we get a hold of Him? By faith. Believing in Him. Believing in Him. Oh, poor Luther, bless his heart, when he was a monk and he'd almost fasted himself to death to keep sin from having the dominion over him. He said one day he was climbing up the stairs on his hands and knees, and this word came to him, the just shall live by faith. And he said, never before was I free until at that moment. It's faith. Until faith came, we were kept under the law. But the instant faith comes, you're free. You're free. After that faith is come, this is so important. This is so very important. And I know I'm rattling on. I know I'm taking a long time. I love to talk about these things. I love to meditate on these things during the week. This helps me. It helps me. I need this for my own comfort in my conscience. So bear with me while I rattle on a little longer, would you? If you need to go to sleep, go ahead. I won't wake you up. But I'm going to rattle on a little while longer, okay? But after that faith is come, this is important because it tells us something. He makes this statement, and he's made this statement before. How does faith come? How does faith come? By hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. And he tells us here in this chapter, in chapter 3 and verse 2, this only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? They heard. And faith come by hearing, and the Spirit came by faith, and all the benefits of Christ comes to us by faith. But how do we get faith? By hearing the Word. And what does this do? Well, it teaches us that you and I must not trust in our feelings. When you and I come to this matter of justification before God, we must never trust in our feelings. Don't trust in your notions, but we must trust in the truth of God's Word. Find out what God says and believe it. That's the way faith comes. Our hearts are deceitful. Our feelings and frames of mind can deceive us. Sin is deceitful. You can think that you're believing something that's right and doing something that's right, and after a while it turns out wrong. It's not right at all. Why? Sin is deceitful. The devil is deceitful. He deceives us. And this matter of justification is where he works his hardest. The only safeguard against deception and against a false faith is to honestly believe the truth of God's Word. Now that's it, brothers and sisters. Be persuaded. Be persuaded. Let your faith be persuaded that righteous the foundation upon which it must build and rest. Holy Scripture. After that faith is come, but how did it come? Not by notion, not by feeling, not by hearing opinions, but it come by hearing the truth and believing the truth. I was talking to my dad one day, very, very seldom when I talk to my dad, and he's been dead a couple of years now. Very, very seldom did he enter into anything that I was talking to him about. But one day he and I was talking about faith. The benefits of believing God. The blessings that come with believing God. The assurance of faith. We was talking about things like that. And he told me, he said, you know, all that being true. He said, boy, he must be a happy man that's living by faith. And we are a happy people. Because we believe God. We believe God. And because it's faith that frees us. It's faith that frees us. But after that faith is come. We heard. And when we heard by faith, it freed us. Old Luther wrote this blessed old poem. Feelings come and feelings go. And feelings are deceiving. Our warrant is the Word of God. Aught else is worth believing. And though my heart should condemn me for want of some sweet token, and how many of us don't want sweet tokens? I want a good feeling, don't you? But God is greater than our hearts, whose word cannot be broken. How does faith come? By hearing. And when faith comes by hearing the Word of God, I tell you what it'll do. It'll set you free. It'll set you free. And it's the only word that honestly, infallibly tells us the truth concerning these things that you and I are talking about this evening. And brothers and sisters, we don't dare be ashamed of it. And we don't dare be afraid to believe it. I was reading an article in our paper, in the Muncie paper, just last week. And the reason I noticed the article, it's written about a place, Newcastle, Oregon. And the senior class had one of their students die, and they went to the funeral. This man took his text from Isaiah. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew his strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. And they wanted to use that as their senior motto. But they talked to the DA about it, and he said he wouldn't be afraid to do it. So they removed God from it and just said, they shall renew their strength. And he said, I still wouldn't use it. And they said, why? You know what he said? Because it's from the Bible. Because God said it. And you know what they did? They dropped it. And you know why they dropped it? Some dropped it because they were ashamed. Others dropped because they were afraid. You know, that's two awful sins. The Lord said, if you're ashamed of my word and this adulterous generation, I'll be ashamed of you when you stand before me yonder into judgment. And you know what unbelief is akin to? Fearful. The fearful and unbelieving shall have their part. We must not be ashamed of His Word, and we must not be afraid to believe it. And there's a lot of people that don't know what we say when we say, don't be afraid to believe it. Because they will not believe God's record that He gave of them. When He tells us we're sinners, believe it. Don't be afraid. When He tells us that there's salvation in Christ and life in Christ and redemption in Christ, don't be afraid to believe it. I tell you, isn't it so that as we sit here tonight and face eternity, we stake everything upon this Bible? I've quit trusting my feelings. I have, brothers and sisters. I lived by them too long, and I lived a miserable life. I face eternity on what God said, and that's all I've got. If this Bible is wrong, I'm gone. But I don't think it's wrong. And therefore, I'm not ashamed of it, and I ain't afraid to believe it. Are you? And faith comes this way. And when faith comes this way, it frees you. It frees you. You believe the record God gave of His Son. And I assure you this, it'll free your soul from guilt and sin and fear. And you won't be afraid to face God or death or hell or the devil or the law or anything else. Because you'll be free. Faith will free you. Verse 26, right quickly. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. I tell you, Paul's heart is full of faith, and his mouth is full of faith. That's all he talks about is faith. Faith. And it's not the faith that we hear so much about today. Faith in your faith. Oh, if my faith wasn't strong, I'd never made that trial. He's not talking about that kind of faith. He's talking about a faith that apprehends Christ. A faith that believes the promises of God. A faith that has the Word of God as its foundation. He's always talking about faith. Faith, faith. And now he says we're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. I tell you, this is one of the most comforting doctrines to me. I found so much comfort here in this. And let me tell you like this. It's like this. I come up to the Apostle Paul and I say, Paul, I'm a Gentile. I'm not a Jew by nature. Am I shut out? Can I be taken into the household of God? Can God have anything to do with me? I'm not a Jew. And you know what Paul tells me? My dear man, you're not a child of God and nobody else is a child of God. Being born so by nature. A Jew is a Jew and he's born a Jew, but he's not a child of God because he's a Jew. Faith in Christ. Those who believe in Christ and those only are the children of God. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, don't that comfort you? I believe in Christ. I'm a child of God. And I come to him and I said, Paul, I've never been circumcised. I don't know how I would keep the law. I don't know anything about these holy days. I'm a sorry Gentile led off into these dumb idols. And you know what he says to me? Being circumcised never made the first child of God. Keeping these holy days never regenerated anybody. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He the Son of God in your heart? Yes, He is. Then you're a child of God. Ain't that comforting? Ain't that comforting? John said this in 1 John. He said, He that believeth is born of God. He that believeth is born of God. Now sometimes we get all tangled up. Men, Brother Larry, we get all tangled up. Which comes first? Regeneration or faith? And does it make any difference? Do we believe then regenerated? Are we regenerated then do we believe? And we can't hardly figure this thing out. We're still working on it. But I tell you this. Here's one thing we all do know. That faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the evidence of a new birth. You may say it's the cause of it. You may say it's the fruit of it. And we can argue all about that. But we know this for sure. That faith in Christ is an evidence that I've been born of God. Do you believe in Christ? Can you say with Peter, I believe and am sure that thou art the Christ? Then I tell you, you're born of God. You're a child of God. But I ain't done this. But are you a believer? I've never done that. Are you a believer? We're all children of God by faith in the Lord. Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female. It's faith in Christ. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. Okay. Look in verse 28. I'm going to skip verse 27 because everybody knows what that's talking about. No, we're going to deal with that Lord's willing next week. Verse 27. I'm going to save a whole message for that. Look in verse 28 right quickly. Faith justifies us. Faith makes us children of God. And look at this. It removes all distinction. In verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free. There is neither male nor female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Now, we know there's distinctions in this world. There are Jews and Gentiles. There's employers and employees. There's males and females. There are distinctions. But not in Christ. Not in Christ. All natural distinctions are removed. All standings and positions in life is removed. Age and sex and race is removed. A believer in the Lord Jesus Christ makes you one with all other believers. You're not damned because you're a Jew. You're not saved because you're a Jew. You're not damned because you're a Gentile. You're not saved because you're a Gentile. Salvation's in a person. And when you're in Him, you're one with everybody else that's in Him. That's why you and I can come here this evening, and I don't ask you what your occupation is. I don't have to know that. I don't care if you're a ditch digger or if you're a banker. It don't matter. If you're in Christ, you're one with me. All these distinctions are removed. One in Christ. And look how far he goes with this in this last verse, verse 29. Look at this. Look at this union. We are one in Christ. And look what he said in verse 29. And if you be Christ by faith, and that's what he's talking about here, then are ye Abraham's seed. Now wait a minute. Wait a minute. You're Abraham's seed. That's not what he told us before back in verse 16. Look at this. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, and he saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Is Christ Abraham's seed? Or are we Abraham's seed? That's the union, ain't it? That's the union we have with Christ. We're one with Him. That's union. And if you're one with Him, you're heirs of the promise. You go find the promises in God's Word and you can work them up for yourself. And when you find one, you say, that's mine. I'm an heir of God and I'm a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.